Excellent. Hey, thank you, everybody. What a great time to be alive, isn't it?
Yes.
And great to be. What an incredible privilege to be in Christ and the world today, and not be confused, isn't it? Some of us might be confused, but if you study the Word and you just expose yourself to the Holy Ghost and the Word and healthy people, you'll get out of that confusion. That's all good. Jesus doesn't want us confused. He is the truth. He is the truth in flesh. He came full of grace and truth. When Pilate said, "What is truth?" He had truth standing right in front of him. And so, if you're ever confused about God, don't be worried about all the arguments that are in the world. Don't even worry about the religious arguments and the fine points of doctrine. Just look at Jesus. Look at him. He is the perfect image of the Father. He is the Father in flesh in that sense. He is the him and the Father were one. And that's a oneness that I think we're still gaining understanding on and gaining revelation on. Who knows how long that'll go. I'm probably through into once we see him face to face, then we'll may understand a dimension of oneness that's eluding us on this side of the resurrection, maybe. But you don't have to be confused about who God is. You can hear all the arguments. If you look on YouTube in any of those places, you hear every argument under the sun and under the mud. You know, there's just so many arguments. But Jesus is truth. Jesus is the image of the Father. He's the perfect imprint of the Father. He's the exact likeness of the Father. So any confusion about God, who you can't see, because he's spirit, Jesus said you can't see him, he's spirit, but Jesus we saw. Jesus, humankind has seen, touched, felt, experienced, and now we have the eyewitnesses and their reports, plus encounters that show us and tell us, and there's something happens inside of us. Our spirit knows. See, your spirit knows more than your mind does often. Ever notice that? Your spirit is knowing something, but can't necessarily put words to it. But then, when your mind suddenly you know that you already knew that, but now you've got language for it. Well, we've got this inner witness in us called the Holy Spirit. And he is the Spirit of God, and he witnesses in us the truth that we encounter in him. So it's not always cerebral. It's actually to do with your spirit embracing things, and then oftentimes it's your mind that catches up. So anyway, that's a bit of a diversion. Today I want to look at just a couple of the truths in relation to baptism, because always, to me, when somebody gets baptized, it's an incredibly profound moment. We don't get baptized simply because Jesus did. Some people say, well, we get baptized because Jesus did. No, Jesus' baptism was different. Jesus' baptism was the alignment to do with the high priesthood and then the transition from John, who was really probably carried the anointing of the true high priest. The other one was a political appointment. And that priesthood really transferred to Jesus, but he didn't have a priest. He wasn't a priest under the order of Aaron, which all the priests were up until then. He was of a whole new eternal order, the order of Melchizedek, king of Salem, the one whom Abram gave tithes to. But there's a whole lot of teaching in that which we're not looking at today. But when somebody gets baptized and there's genuine faith in their baptism and they're taking a step of genuine faith, regardless of whether that faith is really developed or just stepping out and you've got enough faith to be baptized, there's a very profound thing that happens. Yeah. And some people debate, well, is baptism essential for salvation? Well, I think really the point is that if you live long enough to get baptized, because the guy on the cross didn't, the one who said today, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and Jesus said, behold, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't get time to get baptized. He was already on the way to eternity. Hear what I'm saying? So there's always exceptions, but the general rule is you come to Christ and then you get baptized, because that's a whole identification of who Jesus is. It's an identification with his death. It's an identification with his resurrection. It's an identification with his enthronement and his position in the Father on the right hand. It's an embracing of the mission. It's a transfer from the old old identity as being a son of Adam, now to a whole new identity, a resurrected identity in that sense, into being a son of God, or son or daughter of God. So in baptism, we're seeing a whole lot of things happen. In baptism, we see something similar to what happened to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and then Pharaoh had a bit of a change of mind, which, you know, Pharaoh's change of minds never did go well for him, and this one was particularly bad. Decided that, I've lost all my workforce, my free workforce. Let's send the whole army with the chariots and everything after them. And that whole night where they were right against the Red Sea, and it wasn't a swamp and it wasn't the shallows, the charioteers didn't drown in that much water. It was a deeper part of the sea. So don't buy into that demeaning sort of idea. When the children of Israel were pushed against the sea, and the armies of Pharaoh with the chariots were behind them, there was no way of escape. And then God positioned his pillar of fire up and down, that moved up and down and prevented the Pharaoh as an army being able to attack this 1.5 to 3 million people. Different numbers vary depending on calculations and so on. But you've got this incredible situation where all night the fire of God, and it wasn't candlestick size, that doesn't keep an army at bay, especially with chariots. This was a raging fire tornadoes that were just moving backwards and forwards. It was fire between the army and between the people, and it protected the people all night. Not only that, but also would have given them a lot of light and a lot of warmth. And then God instructs Moses to take a staff, which he was commanded to throw on the ground, and then turned to a snake, and then God commanded him to pick it up again, became a staff in his hand, and said, God said, I'll do signs and wonders through this with you. He said, go and stand over the water and hold up your staff over the water. Then the great winds began to blow and began to part the water. Not only that, I believe a supernatural parting of the water, and then being able to pass through. That is an incredible picture of baptism. Because in that moment, spiritually, they were actually baptized into the Lord. That whole nation was baptized at once into the Lord in a spiritual dimension and in a prophetic dimension. And then Pharaoh, of course, once that fire lifted, God lifted the fire, and then they saw this whole thing. They saw the people escaping. I don't know what possessed them, But they headed headlong into the same great chasm in the sea. And of course, as the people got out the other side, then God closed the waters over them. And it says they only saw their bodies on the beach. And the power of Pharaoh's army was broken. History shows that Egypt's economy was broken. And so we have this incredible picture of baptism as these claims that are, and Pharaoh is a wonderful type, if you like, of Satan and the powers of darkness. Egypt is a picture of this world and the powers of darkness. Not every Egyptian, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about symbolically and prophetically, and typology. It's this picture of the world system, but also the realm of darkness that entraps people and keeps people under their power. And so that power was smashed.
Amen.
That power was smashed. And so those people came out of that water on the other side now, completely free from the people and the chariots and the with the weapons that had been pursuing them to try and take them captive again, to take them back into slavery. There's an incredible picture of baptism. There's things happen in baptism, which is also a reflection of our salvation, where the ownership of sin over our lives and the ownership of that structure called sin and that ownership of sin of our life is actually disempowered. It's broken. Now, you can render yourself a slave again to sin if you want to. Because whoever we yield to as a master, we become a slave of that thing. So you do have the power to re-yield yourself if you want to. But I would encourage you not to. Okay? So we're going to look into a couple of passages of Scripture I want to talk about this morning. I want to basically give you a solid point of reference for your life where the peg was put in the ground, the line was drawn in the sand, the whatever imagery you want to use, where your identity shifted, was completely changed from being a son of Adam with all of the inheritance that was due. And a death took place, not because you literally died, but because you came into a partnership and an identification with Jesus' death, and you embraced it by faith as being like your own death. Jesus wasn't judged for himself. He was judged for our sin. He was judged, and the powers of darkness were judged, and their legal right to hold us in that place of captivity and sin has now been broken. Do people still have the remnants of that sin corruption? Yes, we do. Things get worked out over time. There's repentance, there's transformation, there's renewing of the mind, there's release from bondage, there's sometimes release from generational tendencies. But all that's because you're a son of God or a daughter of God now. That doesn't change your identity, that transforms us. But our identity has already become that of a child of God. And that is utterly the most profound thing that can happen for a human being. To go from one identity, one reputation, one to be known as this in the heavenly eternal realm, but then through union with Christ, die to that, and then come up in a whole new identity where there's an issue settled eternally now that you're a child of God. And God will work with you and process with you as a child of God, not as a lost sinner. Very, very important. So we're going to witness today the sealing of a death to an old identity and a resurrection in the new identity in Christ. We're going to witness the legal appropriation of heaven's resources to each one of these lives, whereby as a son of God or a daughter of God and as a new creation in Christ, they have access to the heavenly resources that, quite frankly, all of us here are still learning about. It is so magnificent, so wonderful. And so this is a very profound day for these eight people. But I also want to enable you to realize how profound your baptism into Christ actually was, and how that can be a point of reference in your walk and in your spiritual warfare. Very, very important point of reference in our spiritual warfare. Because we know that the Satan looks for weak points in our thinking where we still might be vulnerable to condemnation because of the old. We know that condemnation is one of the enemy's chief weapons. Condemnation, to stir up or to convince somebody that they should be condemned, or that they are condemned, and they walk condemned. When you walk condemned, you don't walk with confidence. When you walk condemned, you don't have the sense that you can go boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy in time of need. When you walk condemned, you're always having to apologize for yourself. You're always taking responsibility for things that you shouldn't take responsibility for, and condemnation and false guilt. And that whole thing creates an atmosphere in our lives, and it creates the spirit of our mind. So if the spirit of somebody's mind is still fashioned according to that old identity, that old son of Adam, that unredeemed person, then if that's where our thinking still is, then we won't be able to walk with confidence in the inheritance of God and the knowledge that heaven's resources are arrayed toward us and the knowledge that his power is toward us because we believe. We'll still be believing back this old stuff. The process of transformation and repentance is acknowledging that old identity stuff is no longer us, and repenting of believing that and embracing what the new identity is all about. Because this glorifies God. One of the things that glorifies God is when his people rise an ongoing gratitude at the wonder of who he is and what he's done for us. Not because we could do it, but because he did it for us. The rise and the gratitude and the wonder and the awe of the salvation he's provided, and that all that opens up to us is a continual source of wonder and awe and exploration and celebration and thanksgiving. It's actually one of the great sources of our ongoing praise and worship and honor of him. Amen? The more the realities of your salvation are alive in us and bubbling in us, and the gratitude and appreciation, the more the roof just gets lifted off with praise and worship. No longer, in fact, I have this bone to pick with anybody who says this. Well, if you don't have anything to give thanks for this week, just praise anyway. Just think of something. We don't have anything to give thanks for this week. We don't have thanksgiving for the fact that we are no longer creatures subject to eternal damnation. That we've actually been saved and our name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the power of God is actually toward us because we believe. Even though, yes, we might have challenges and difficulties that can have an emotional toll. But I want to tell you this, my friend. Once you reconnect with that, thanksgiving rises again. And I've always got something to give thanks for. I've always got something to be grateful for. Even though emotionally I may struggle a wee bit with some this and some that and whatever. But the bottom line is I've always got something to be incredibly grateful for. Because I'm saved. Because I'm in Christ. And I've received the seal of the Holy Ghost guaranteeing the fullness of the inheritance. My sin has been forgiven. I've been justified. I've been enthroned with him. I'm now celebrated in him. You say, well, hell, what about me? That's you too if you're in Christ. So there's always something when we connect to celebrate. So I don't think really in the family of God there needs to be any shortage of praise and honor and gratitude and the sacrifices of praise ascending into glory from his people. So worship leaders, maybe don't take that approach. If there's nothing you can give thanks for this week, well, that's just an expression of terrible unbelief. Smack bottom. Well, there we are. No, I'm not smacking anybody's bottom. Smack my own. That's the only one I'll smack. Anyway, there we are. There we are. Very good. I've got a shovel somewhere just for digging, tucked in behind one of those speakers just for digging myself out of holes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the offering today. We thank you for being able to give and to give of our tithes and offerings. We want to thank you, Lord, for the faith that you've given us. The gift of faith comes from you. And then, Father, I thank you for the gift of your Spirit, the gift of revelation of who you are, the gift of revelation of ourselves and our need for you, but then who we are now that we've come to you. You've come to us. So, Father, I pray that as we give today, there'd be honor and faith and expectation in our giving. In Jesus' name. And I thank you for your word, which is quick and active and powerful. Your word, Jesus, you said your word is spirit and life, able to transform us, correct us, empower us, release us, deliver us, heal us, instruct us and reveal you to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the great eternal purposes you have for every life in this room and every life on the live stream. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you've got one, to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. I would like to use all the scriptures relating to baptism, but I'm not going to dedicate that amount of time to it. So, we want to get these people baptized. Calling this message, the title of this message today is The Day of a New Identity. You realize that identity theft has become a big deal in our society. It always has been a bit of a problem, but I think there's, with the electronics and all the online stuff and all that sort of thing, there's this ability to steal stuff by people who are minded that way, to create, to take your identity for themselves. We know that the CTV building, that was engineered, or some of the engineering that went into that was by a guy that had stolen another man's identity and engineering credentials, and then operated as an engineer under credentials that were not his, they actually belonged to somebody else. He'd stolen that identity, and with catastrophic repercussions. There were other factors involved as well, but that was a terrible display of what can happen when somebody steals somebody else's identity, but they don't carry the intellectual capacity or the intellectual knowledge that person earned through their qualifications. So then, of course, we've got various schemes and all that sort of thing, trying to steal people's identity in the American situation, to potentially take their house. We've got people stealing identity to falsely claim inheritance. Who remembers Downton Abbey? Who remembers the trauma when Matthew was killed? Took some people weeks to get over that. Counseling cases in New Zealand grew over that time, dealing with grief. Anyway, there was one part of the story in that Downton Abbey was a young guy had returned from the battlefield, endeavouring to convince the family that he was an heir or one of the sons of one of the lines, whatever, and he was very good at what he did. The conclusion of that episode, to me, didn't totally leave it as to whether he was the true heir or not. To me, it left it with a question. But here's the deal. If he wasn't the true heir, he was doing a very good job of stealing the identity. What the family had to do, because of the nature of those sorts of things that go on, they had to examine in every way possible as to whether this guy fitted the true identity so then he could receive the inheritance. You see, in the spirit, there's an inheritance attached to identity. This is one of the incredible privileges of being a child of God. When you become a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you, then and you express your faith in him, your commitment to him, your yieldingness to him, you receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you get baptized into him, you've taken on an identity that has an inheritance attached to it. Part of the growth curve for every believer is learning what that is. And learning what that means, and learning how to actually appropriate the level of inheritance that's available for this lifetime before the resurrection. And so the journey of identity and of deepening identity is one of the significant aspects of our growth in Christ. There's a whole lot of people who've made some sort of commitment to Christ. They may have been baptized, but nobody's ever taught them, or their doctrinal structure they're under doesn't teach them anything much about their identity. In fact, some doctrinal structures will actually keep people in a form of slavery and a form of works and a form of insecurity where they never really know whether they're saved. They don't know anything really about sonship and what it is to be a son or daughter of God. It keeps them in this place of reliance on the priest or the vicar or the minister or the pastor or whatever the case may be. It keeps them in a false, unhealthy dependency on those people, as though somehow they are the ones that are between them and God. There's all these doctrinal structures that actually can ensnare people. But when you let the Word of God really teach you and show you who you are now, you know that you don't actually need anybody between you and Jesus. You don't actually need anybody as a mediator or a go-between between you and your Father. Now, do we help each other? Do we strengthen each other? Absolutely. Do we need each other? Absolutely. But you have in Christ a direct line to your Heavenly Father. An absolutely direct line. I am not in that line between you and your Heavenly Father. You have a direct line to your Heavenly Father through Christ. I am an instructor, I'm a helper, I'm a coach, I'm a teacher, whatever the case may be. I've got certain governmental responsibilities, but I'm not between you and your Father. And I never want to be. That's way too big a job. It's a big enough job for me. You hear what I'm saying? So When you get baptized into Christ, you become joined to Christ. You become joined to Jesus. You become a co-heir. You become a co-laborer. There's in Romans, especially Passion Translation brings it out well because they consulted with some people of very strong revelation on this. They bring the co-language up. And if you study Romans in the Passion and you study Romans in Ephesians, that translation brings that out. Some of the other translations not quite as strongly, but it's still there. So when you get baptized into Christ, you become joined with him. And I don't know, actually, I don't have full revelation on all the fullness that all of that means. I'm still growing in it. All I know is that it's phenomenal. It's marvelous. So, first of all, we better get to the scriptures. I'm running away with myself. Get to the scriptures, Wes. Okay. We'll do that. You always get an intelligent answer when you talk to yourself. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Have you ever found that, Duncan? And the best answers are when you talk to yourself. And Galatians 3, 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Or faith in Christ Jesus. That puts it pretty plain, doesn't it? For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you, or you could say all of you who have been, for as many as you has were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You've become clothed with him. You've become cloaked with him. You've become included in him. You've become joined with him. Your identity is now in him. You are identified as of him. You've been clothed. You've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ. There's no class structure. There's no so-called racial division, although that's being really worked at by the cultural Marxists. They're working that one really hard to try and create as much racial division as possible. But there's none of that in Christ. You can carry the attitudes out of the world into it and for a while have those attitudes, but if we really do submit ourselves to the Word and to the Holy Spirit, those attitudes must break down over time. Because there is no Greek Jew, there's no Greek, there's no free slave, there's no social strata in the temps of value and importance before God in Christ. We're all one in Christ. So-called racism, God, I don't believe in race anyway, I believe in ethnic backgrounds and conditioning that comes through culture, so on and so forth. Race is really a bit of an evolutionist sort of thing. We all stem back through Noah and his son, and then back to Adam and his wife. We all come from there. You didn't come from Piltdown Man, and your relatives were never Neanderthals. A lot of those things are myth, but people believe them. Lucy was a human, if you know anything about Lucy. We had a dog called Lucy. I'm not talking about Lucy the dog. People make up these things just out of a fraction of a jawbone and a bit of skull plate. And they create this idea and this image, and then it gets into the media, and because the media are aligned with that sort of thing, they promote it out there as though it's fact, and then it gets into a bit of a textbook somewhere, and some teacher's using a textbook that's 20 to 30 years out of date, still teaching the kids as though this is great information. And on we go. So we're all in Christ. So to be in Christ means your old identity. So your old identity as a slave is gone. Your old identity as a Jew is gone. Your old identity as a Gentile is gone. If you're in Christ, your old identity is this and that and all the limitations around that and the ideas and the thinking around that is gone. It's now all about what it is to be in Christ. What it is to be a son of God. When you cross a natural border, you have to deal with natural things. But we're talking about our citizenship in heaven and our inclusion in the Lord Jesus Christ and being sons of God because he has put the sin issue out of the picture. Jesus took it all. Jesus took the punishment of it all. Jesus took the judgment of it all. for every one of us who come into Christ. And so now God doesn't look at you as a lost sinner, a lost struggling sinner. He looks at you now as a precious son or a precious daughter that's still in process of transformation. And potentially he sees more of his son in us every given day. People say, oh, but he only sees the son of us. No, he sees you, he sees me. He sees us in Christ, but he also sees us as Wesley, Heather, Janet, Duncan, whatever the case may be, because we have not become non-identities. He still knows our name. And when Jesus talked to Martha or Mary, whichever it was, as Lazarus has died, he said to one of them, which either one it was, your brother will rise again. So even through into the resurrection, we're still known for who we are. But all our identity actually is now in Christ and the riches of Christ and the riches of his redemption and the riches of his righteousness, and we're united to him. I could talk for a month and probably still not get it all across, but you go, that would be horrifying. Yeah, fair enough. Let's finish this verse 29. And if you are Christ's, belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed, or Abraham's seed, and heirs. I'll just give me a moment to find it. Say something nice again to somebody, given the fact they're a new creation. Galatians, come on, hurry up. Where are we? I keep getting mucked up with... There we are, sorry. Galatians 3:26. This is old school. You've all become, verse 26, you've all become true children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Talk to the person next to you. If they are a child of God, they've been baptized into Christ. They are a true son of God. Look at them. True daughter of God, true son of God. Son in relation to inheritance. You're looking at a co-inheritor. That person next to you, as beautiful or as scary as they may be, they are a true inheritor. As young or as senior as they may be, as fair-skinned or as wrinkly as they may be, as full head of hair or bald as they may be, whatever the case may be, they are a joint inheritor with you. And they are an inheritor of Jesus Christ. That makes that person sitting next to you a profound miracle, a phenomenal being. There's nothing ordinary about them, really. Maybe when they wake up in the morning, their breath still smells like lizard breath. That's pretty ordinary. Just to bring you back down to earth. For you've all become true children of God by faith in Jesus, the Anointed One. It was faith that immersed you into Jesus. It was faith that got you baptized. It was faith that immersed you into Jesus, the Anointed One. And now you are covered and clothed with His anointing. Wow. And we no longer see each other in our former state. Wow. You know, half the church conflict around the place is because people are still seeing each other in their former state. They're not actually looking at each other through the realizing that they're actually miracles of God. And yes, we're still growing. Yes, there's still little things we've got to work out. Yes, we can still disagree on things. And yes, we still may need to resolve some issues sometimes. But that's all in being family of God. We don't look at our former state with a Jew, non-Jew, rich or poor, male or female, because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ, with no distinction between us. Well, there's no place for so-called racism in the family of God. Our differences and our skin colors and our backgrounds we grew up in, the things that we can actually celebrate because of the richness it brings. Every language and every tongue will be before the throne. If you have an issue with any, language, got to realize that that language will be before the throne of God. Now, some things can get very politicized and become very divisive, but nevertheless, every language and every tongue will be before the throne of God. If there's some language in the world you don't like, it's going to be before the throne of God. Verse 29, and since you've been united to Jesus the Messiah, you are now Abraham's child and inherit, and this is the way Dr. Simmons and his team have translated this, and inherit all the promises of the kingdom realm. That is a heavy statement. That is a weight, not heavy in the wrong sense, it's a weighty statement. And since you've been united with Jesus the Messiah, you are now Abraham's child and inherit all the promises of the kingdom realm. Wow. When families have the father or the mother pass away, go to be with the Lord or die, whichever the case may be, and maybe one of the couple have gone first. In my case, my dad went first, and then in that will, everything went to mum, of course, the house, everything, all the savings, all the possessions, they were mum's. And then in the will, when mum passed away, then things either got sold and divided up among 10. There was absolutely no disputing of that will, none whatsoever. It was well written, it was fair, it was clear. My oldest brother was the executor, and my oldest sister, Patricia, were the executors. The family all trusted them. They were held in very high esteem within the family. And they did all their duties and worked it all out. And when it came to the reading of the will, it was all just went straight forward. But that will released resources. Not a lot to each one. It's divided among 10. So be happy that you're only in a family of 3. But we had rich inheritance through other avenues.
Yeah, come on.
Incredible rich inheritance. But here's the deal. When that promise, or the promise, if you like, that was written in that will was activated, 1/10 of the estate, if you like, went to each individual. That suddenly, for that individual, released resources. And each individual person did whatever they felt was best with that particular part of the resource. Here's the deal. When we're in Christ, we're actually co-heirs, and we're all heirs of the whole state all together. You don't get 1/3 billionth of the kingdom promises and the wealth of glory. It's not divided up individually among every person who's ever lived, has come into Christ, and everybody who's died in faith and so on and so forth, all the still alive, however many billion that is. It's not the kingdom divided up into 1 million bits. It's the kingdom totally intact, all available to every one of the inheritors. Wow. Well, the promises of the kingdom realm were given to Jesus, of Jesus. And everyone who comes into Christ, genuinely comes into Christ and baptized in him, and then starts to walk in him, they all got access to the promises of the kingdom realm. Your identity in Christ has inheritance attached to it. That's why people try to steal identities in some sort, to try and get the inheritance that doesn't actually belong to them. But you've been chosen by God. In fact, the word says, you didn't even choose him, he chose you. So he chose you to become an inheritor of the kingdom of God. and of the promises of the kingdom. Look to the person next to you and say, you've been chosen. Go on, tell your wife you've been chosen. Tell your husband you've been chosen. I know you were chosen. Ooh, very good. What a choice. You've been chosen by God to be an inheritor of the promises of his kingdom. He worked circumstances. He worked all sorts of things to influence you and bring you to the place where out of your will, because of what he was really revealing to you in your heart, you would choose him. But he had actually already chosen you. This is a phenomenal mystery. He has chosen you. The person sitting next to you, if they are in Christ, they have been chosen by God himself. My goodness. And all of the resources of the kingdom and the promises of the kingdom realm belong to each one of you. Oh, I don't know if I can get my head around this properly. It's you can get your heart around it. Sometimes you get your heart around something before your head gets around it. Anybody ever had that challenge? And these eight people today, when they go into that water, there's a formal identification with Jesus' death. In other words, his death was their death. The reason he died would have been the reason you and I would have been judged. But Jesus took it for us. Well, Romans 1, we're going to finish on this. We've got, and then we're going to be breaking by in 3 minutes. I'm going to read this to you. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then? And of course, once you read a statement that like that, you've got to read what was before that to see why he would say, what shall we say then? But I haven't got time for all that. What shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And there was an argument going around that they were saying this is what Paul was meaning. It wasn't at all. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, we're not going to live anymore under the authority of that structure called sin. We're not going to, live as a prisoner, as a citizen, as a inheritor of that realm of darkness. We're dying to that. We're dying to the legal hold that thing had on us through that sin. And so sin, the whole realm of sin, that domain of that dominion, that power of called sin, is actually for us who are in Christ now, and those who are baptized into him, is now a dethroned master. And so, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of you of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we are enabled to walk in newness of life. There's a newness of life working in us because the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which is quick and active and powerful, is working in us. And it frees us from this bondage to sin. So sin is still an option, but it's not an obligation. Verse 5, For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that old body of sin, that old body that was tainted and screwed up by sin, that was under the lordship of sin and the realms of darkness and the spirits of this age, we are no longer under that dominion. You're in Christ. You're in the lordship of Christ. You're in the lordship of the promises of the kingdom. You've got the power that created the universe working inside of you. You're no longer a slave to that sin realm, that sin dominion anymore. Can it still tempt? Can it still lure? Yes, it can. But we've got resources to push back on that, resources to overcome that, and we don't have to live in that anymore. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that old identity, that old inheritance, that old line of what was coming down the pike is no longer our inheritance. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So this is where it gets good. Even better. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, verse 11, you also, this word reckon is an important word. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, dead to that authority, dead to that old master, dead to that old regime. Consider we're to reckon ourselves dead to it. Because it's an internal understanding. It's an internal reasoning. It's an internal evaluating because of what Jesus has done and what we've come into him, that we can now reckon ourselves to be dead to that regime. Does it still attack? Yes, it does. But I've got a far greater resource inside me and coming toward me and in my home called heaven that is so much for me that Jesus even said, bless your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. At verse 30, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under that law, you are under the power of grace. I want to tell you, he's describing the reality of the new creation. The word reckon, I'm not going to try and pronounce the Greek, there's no point anyway. It says to take an inventory, to estimate, literally or figuratively, to conclude. So figuratively speaking, we need to reckon ourselves as dead to sin, as dead to that regime. We need to reckon ourselves as new creations. We need to reckon ourselves as sons and daughters of God. We need to reckon ourselves as inheritors of the promises of the kingdom realm. We need to reckon ourselves not as victims of demonic attack so much, but as victorious Christ-filled people whose names are written in heaven, who've been given resources to overcome that oppression and to conquer and overcome and to help other people conquer and overcome as well. Doesn't mean we don't walk through valleys of shadows of death, no, but we don't stop in those valleys because we've got Christ in us. We come out the other side because his rod and his staff comfort us, and he takes us back into green pastures and to quiet waters again and restores our soul. Why? Because he's an overcomer. And why? Because heaven is toward us. Why? Because the promises of the kingdom are ours in Christ. Because we died with him, we've been raised with him, we're no longer creatures in the line of Adam, we're creatures, new creations in the line of the eternal Son of God, who's overcome the power of darkness and proved it by his resurrection. Now that spirit lives in us. I'm telling you who you are. I'm telling you who you are. So let's all stand. We're going to go now and witness this transaction of identity. What a joy. What a joy. What an absolute joy. Father, right now, I thank you for every person in this room, every person on the live stream, every person who's getting baptized today. Let the truth of this understanding grow deeper and deeper in us. Let it grow deeper in me, but let it grow deeper in everybody that is being baptized today, and for every one of us who've already been baptized, just let the revelation of that be firmed up, and let that become a point of reference for them, that at that moment, identified with his death, identified with his resurrection, and I'm a new creation. Let the condemnation of the old to the old creation now be put away. Rise in the glory and the hope of the new creation, the children of God. Father, I thank you now for the Holy Spirit just releasing that in every life. If there's anybody who's never received Christ, you've never come into Christ, you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, if there's anybody here, just put up your hand now if you could. Just right now, we want to pray for you. Anybody here? Maybe family's come to witness. Maybe this is your moment where you receive Christ. Maybe you've been away from the Lord, but God's drawing you back into his family, just wanting to reposition you back in your family, back in his family where you belong. If that's you, put up your hand as well. We'd love to pray with you. If there's anybody, just wave your hand. Just wave your hand with me. Going once. Going twice. Right, now we'll move out around the baptism tank and we'll baptize these beautiful people. God bless you all. Thank you for being here. Hang around for sausages afterwards if you can pay for them, for the youth, and also a cup of tea and so on and so forth. God bless you.